Right, so you can head off, you guys. Do I need to do anything? Yeah. So the new year has started, 2022. I wonder what you're looking forward to over this coming year. Some of us here are probably looking forward to parts of 2022 with great excitement, anticipation. Maybe there's a baby on the way. Maybe there's a holiday that you've already started to plan, or a family wedding. Or some of you will be thinking, well, I'm going to start to learn to drive this year. But perhaps for others, there's some things looming that we're not looking forward to quite so much. Important exams, never fun. Maybe you're just fearful of the increasing onset of age or worsening health. But either way, my guess is that most people have thought about what this new year is going to bring. So you've looked forward either with a degree of excitement or with some anxiety or probably a mixture of both. I wonder how much time you've spent over the last couple of months thinking about heaven. How much time have you spent thinking about heaven? And my guess is that for most people here, the answer would be actually not very much. But why is that? I think we could give a number of reasons, but perhaps the most important reason is this: heaven seems quite vague, quite wishy-washy, maybe even unappealing to some people, because we live in a very physical world, don't we? There are all sorts of physical pleasures that we can enjoy. There are all sorts of temptations as well. It's a very vivid physical place. But heaven, on the other hand, can seem not very vivid in our minds. We don't imagine it very, very clearly. Perhaps we believe that it can't be imagined. And so we end up just not thinking about it at all. Perhaps it doesn't seem worth our time and attention. And in fact, I think it's true that many people, even many Christians, have this idea that heaven is like an unending church service, one hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And we think, is that the good news? And our heart maybe sinks if we imagine heaven that way. Phil was talking about the good news, wasn't he? Last Sunday, that the angels brought to the shepherds. And is never-ending singing and harps our idea of the good news? I mean, I enjoy singing when I'm in the mood, but I do enjoy doing other things as well. So my prayer for this morning is that as we think about heaven, it will captivate our hearts a little bit more, so we can look forward to it more. We can relish the prospect of what lies ahead for us. So I think the truth is that we can't desire something that we can't imagine. And if God didn't want us to imagine something about what heaven is like, he wouldn't have told us as much about it as he has. And obviously, I'm going to fall far, far short of describing heaven in all of its glory. It's going to be better than we can possibly understand now. And there's an awful lot that we don't know, but the truth is that God has revealed a lot about it. He wants us to think about our future eternal home, to look forward to it, to dream about it. I mean, if we plan a holiday, we look forward to it, don't we? That's what we do. I mean, before I was a Christian, I used to live for my holidays. I'd no sooner be back from one holiday that I'd be thinking about what am I going to do for the next holiday? It's what kept me going, working, thinking about the holidays in the future. And I'd be planning and researching and daydreaming and eagerly waiting for it. And we don't think about going somewhere, do we, without imagining what is that going to be like? And why should heaven be any different to that? The book of Hebrews talks about those who desire a better country, a heavenly one. And Colossians 3, verse 2 explicitly says, set your mind on things above. And so for the next 20, 25 minutes, that's what I'm going to ask you to do with God's help, is to set your minds on things above. And perhaps you could have, if you've got a Bible, and perhaps you could have that passage, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, in front of you as we think about some of these things together. So I want to make two main points about heaven, and then I want to close by applying it to ourselves. So two points about heaven. Firstly, heaven is physical. Firstly, heaven is physical. Secondly, heaven is relational. Heaven is relational. So firstly, heaven is a physical place. In fact, heaven will be here on earth. This is the first thing that we need to be really clear about. Can you see that in verse 2 of the passage that Catherine read? I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When we talk about the eternal heaven, it will be biblically accurate to use the term the new earth, capital N, capital E. New York is a place. The new earth is a place. Hasn't been made yet, but we can be sure that it will be. And normally when the Bible talks about heaven, it's up, isn't it? It's always up. You can think about the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus is taken up out of his disciples' sight. When John receives his visions in the book of Revelation, the angel says, come up here. But here, the heavenly city is coming down. It's coming down. And we're not to imagine it staying hovering in the air like some sort of something surreal. We're to imagine it landing. It's God has not given up on his original plan for the earth. And when he says that we are going to live on a new earth, we're not supposed to think, a new earth. I've got absolutely no idea what that could be like. We're supposed to think of the very best things about this earth, our favorite places, and use that to drive our imaginations as to how much more glorious the new earth is going to be. Because the Bible talks about heaven in terms of gardens and cities and houses and feasts and perfected physical bodies. And we understand those things, don't we? Now, it is true that in this present world, there are aspects of those things that we don't like. Cities can be crime-filled. They can be dirty. They can be dangerous. Gardens grow weeds. Kingdoms can have oppressive rulers. Even homes can be places of abuse. And we think about feasts. Well, even feasts currently can contain stressful arguments, can't they? I'm sure some of us have experienced a Christmas that was intended to be great, and yet some sort of argument or dispute arose, even in the midst of our celebrations. But imagine all of those things made perfect. Imagine what those things could be like in the absence of sin and greed and selfishness. Heaven is often described, isn't it, as in terms of the absence of bad things. You can see that in verse 4. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. And we could add to that list, couldn't we, in many different ways. No more boredom, no more squabbles, no more fears or anxieties. Imagine a world where you're not anxious about anything and you're not afraid about anything, because there's nothing to be afraid of. No more litter, no more pollution, no more need of medicines, no illegal drugs. It's wonderful to think about, but heaven is so much more than just the absence of bad things. It's great to have an absence of bad things, but heaven is full of good things. So let your imaginations run based on what God has revealed to us about what heaven is like. Think of exploring some magnificent scenery. It's different, it's better, but it's kind of strangely familiar with something that you've known before. Think of the very best aspects of home. The meals you've most enjoyed and the people you've most enjoyed those meals with. God's goals, I think, are greater than we often imagine. He's not going to destroy this earth. That would be to give a victory to the devil. The devil's plans are to destroy, but God has never given up on his plans for the earth. In fact, God has his hands on the earth. He's not going to let go, even though those hands need to be pierced by nails to keep that grip. He's not going to let go of his plans for the earth. Because Jesus became a man, didn't he? He became flesh and blood. He has bound himself to the eternal future of this physical earth. And the biblical language is always in terms of its re words, isn't it? It's redeem, it's renew, it's regenerate, it's resurrect. These are all words that show us what God is going to do in the future. He's not going to surrender this earth to be disposed of. He's going to make it new, and his people are going to be a part of it. At the moment, there is this separation, isn't there, between earth and heaven. But as Ephesians 1 verse 10 says, all things are going to be united in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Heaven is God's home, and the earth is our home. But Jesus Christ, being both God and man, is going to bring those two places together. And so we can look forward to a glorious physical creation that is just so much better than anything we've experienced up to now. And the new earth is going to feel like home, but it will also have the most incredible places to explore and discover, colours that are more vivid than anything we've experienced. Do you think God ran out of ideas for colours when he came up with red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet? We can't imagine any more colours than that, but God can. Who knows what he's going to do with colours in the future? Do you think he's run out of ideas for birds and fish and animals and flowers? I don't think we've seen half of what God plans to do. What do you imagine the food and the drink is going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth? I mean, the truth is that this earth that we live on does contain some amazing things, and we can enjoy those things and thank God for them. But we haven't seen a fraction of what God plans to do in the future. Please don't think of heaven as an unending church service. There's going to be real things to achieve. There's going to be satisfying work that's in line with the gifts that God has given each one of us, but also the enjoyment of rest after days that are productive and fulfilling and satisfying, just the enjoyment of rest. And everything that we do is going to be an act of worship to God. We're always going to be learning. We're always going to be discovering new things about God, new things about God's creation. So we'll be able to do many things to the glory of God, but we'll be able to do them all without sin and selfishness and greed and bitterness. There won't be any abuse of power. There won't be any oppression. So even the youngest and healthiest person here should dream about heaven. I mean, we hope that everyone here is going to live a long, healthy, happy, productive life. And we rightly think that it's a tragedy if someone is called home young. But even if God calls someone home young, they're not going to miss out on the good things that God has prepared for them. They're not missing out. We miss out because we don't get to see them grow old. But the best is yet to come for everyone who is one of God's children. So heaven is physical. It's a physical place. But secondly, and really more importantly, but I think we had to talk about the physical side first, heaven is relational. It's relational. Can you see this in verse 3? I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And this is the most important aspect of heaven. This is the thing that we should long for most of all. But to think about what a relationship with God in heaven is like, I think we need to firstly be clear, it's on a physical earth. Sometimes I think people think that in order to be spiritual, when you think of heaven, you must only desire God. To be spiritual, you must only desire God. But this creates a false distinction. It's a distinction that doesn't need to be there. The physical wonders of heaven and the joys of being with other people in heaven are not in competition to the joys of delighting in God himself. And on this present earth, to enjoy God's good gifts with a thankful heart is to worship and praise the God who has given you those gifts. Now, it's true that now we can attach too much importance to the gifts. We can do that. We can turn them into idols. They can eclipse God. But in heaven, there'll be no danger of that. We're never going to get things out of the right order. We'll always be able to enjoy God's good gifts while honoring God himself. In fact, every good gift will just add to the joy that we have in the Lord. And so when you're reunited with a lost loved one and you hug them, God won't be thinking, "Stop it. You should only be delighting in me." He's not going to think that way. He's going to share in the joy that that reunion gives. And we experienced the reality of that ourselves just recently. Our lovely daughter, Sophie, returned home for Christmas. She went back to Yorkshire yesterday. And we miss her already. But when she got home a couple of weeks ago, we're all stood there to welcome her. What happened? What happened first? She hugged the dog. The dog. But I'm not standing there thinking, "Hey, what about me? I'm your father. Come and hug me. I'm standing there just enjoying the moment. She's come home. She's hugging the dog. I love the fact that she loves coming home. I love the fact that she loves to see her brother and her sister and her pets. And I know that she loves me and Catherine as well. We did get a hug in the end. So if as parents, we can create a home where our children enjoy being, we can rejoice in that, can't we? And I know that Sophie, a preacher, appreciates us as parents. And when she opens Christmas presents or borrows my car, I know that she's thankful. And I know that she loves us. And so it is with God. He delights to give his children good gifts. And he delights when we enjoy those good gifts. So we can enjoy the relationships that we will have on the new earth. And I think it's true to say that here on this, on the old earth, relationships, they are our biggest source of joy, aren't they? But they're also our biggest source of pain, either because a relationship goes sour or because we're parted by death from those whom we love. But on the new earth, there won't be any final goodbyes, will there? There'll only ever be see you next times. They're going to be so much more precious. And there won't be anyone, now I know this is hard to imagine for us all, there won't be anyone on the new earth that we do not want to spend time with. Can be hard to imagine that. We find other people hard sometimes. They find us hard, probably more often. But on the new earth, every relationship is going to be a delight. But at the very centre of all our relationships will be Jesus. So he will be the one that we will enjoy the fullest intimacy with. And amazingly, Jesus is going to enjoy spending time with us. Isn't that amazing? He will love us more than anyone else does. We can trust him completely, no need to hide anything. And he will be the most kind and wonderful and funny and talented person that we could ever hope to meet. Think about it. Who was the one that invented music and art and humour and dancing? He's the king of the whole universe. He can talk fascinatingly about any subject. We can ask him anything about anything. And in normal life, if we met someone like that, we'd be beneath them, wouldn't we? And think they'd be looking around the room for someone better to talk to. We've all experienced that, haven't we? You meet someone and you can just see they're kind of looking to find a way to bring the conversation to an end so they can move on. And they're glancing around the room to see who else is there. But on the new earth, Jesus is coming to live with us. This is the whole end to which history is heading. The holy God is going to make his home with his people. And we're going to enjoy that most personal of relationships with Jesus. Earlier on in the book of Revelation, Jesus gives a number of promises and warnings to various churches. And to one church, he promises to give each faithful believer a white stone with a new name written on it. And it seems to me that this is a personal name that for each believer that is given to them by Jesus. It's his intimate name for every single person that he's made. Names are very personal things, aren't they? We often have intimate names in families that are not used by people outside the family. It would be inappropriate for them to be use, their personal names. And I think this name given to us by Jesus will capture something that he really loves about you, something that is unique to you, something about the way that he's made you, the experiences that he's allowed you to go through in life that have shaped you, the things that you've done for him while on earth. Be a very special part of our relationship with Jesus. And I just wonder, can you imagine spending one-to-one time with Jesus? There's going to be nothing like it. We're never going to get tired of spending time with him. But the wonderful thing is, he's not going to be tired of spending time with us. He loves us. So heaven, the new earth, is a physical place. It's full of relationships. And at the heart of those relationships is our relationship with Jesus. It's himself. Have you ever been in the middle of enjoying something and suddenly caught yourself thinking about how long you've got before it ends? I tend to do this in lots of different ways, particularly on holiday. Maybe holiday is still a thing. You know, when you suddenly realise you're more than halfway through, and you suddenly just feel that, oh, more than half gone now, nearly time to go home. But in heaven, our hearts are going to say, I want this to go on forever. And it's going to go on forever. Each day is going to be better than the day before. Can you imagine that? It's such a wonderful prospect. How can we not be thinking about it? Thinking about these things should strengthen us, should help us to live faithful lives now as we think about the good things that are to come. But let's apply this and make it personal. There's a very important question that we need to consider on this subject of heaven. And it's this: are we going to be there? Are we going to be there? A survey done in America recently revealed that for every American who thinks that he or she is going to hell, there are 120 who believe that they're going to heaven. But Jesus said, small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. And we can see in verse 8 what is going to keep us out of heaven. Verse 8 says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And the trouble is that as we read that list, we realize that includes every one of us as we are. Which one of us has not failed to do the right thing for fear of the consequences? We've been cowards. Which one of us has not failed to trust God? And as for murdering and sexual immorality, well, some here might think, well, I've got the moral high ground on that one. But Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he, that hating someone in our hearts is murder, that looking at another woman lustfully is adultery. So the truth is that our default destination is not heaven and all the wonders that it contains, but hell. And hell is not filled with interesting people toasting marshmallows and reminiscing about their lives on earth. It's a place of unbearable isolation, loneliness, regret, the torments of a conscience that is never at peace, no prospect of relief forever. And the very thought of this place should fill us with horror. If I didn't think that the Bible was clear that this place exists, and Jesus spoke about it very often, I'd be very glad not to believe it. So how can we ensure that we avoid it? How can we be sure that we are going to the glories of heaven? Well, look ahead to the end of chapter 21. The final verse, nothing unclean will ever enter it, that's heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to know, don't we, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the Lamb is Jesus, the sacrifice that was offered to pay the price for our sins. We're going to remember that shortly with communion. And this is too serious to leave up in the air. We need to know, don't we? I spoke to someone a while ago and said, if you were to die today, how confident could I be where you would spend eternity? And he answered, 50-50. Is that good enough? Is that good enough for any of us to cross our fingers and hope for the best? Verse 6 says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. We may not recognize it, but our thirst, the thirst is for a person, Jesus, and a place, heaven. You can't have one without the other. You can't have Jesus without heaven. You can't have heaven without Jesus. In a sense, they're inseparable. They go together. And God offers to give you the free gift of eternal life because Jesus has already paid that price when he died on the cross. Why would you not receive that gift? Why would you not know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What possible reason could there be to turn away from this wonderful hope? So confess your sins. If you've never done that, confess your sins this morning. Acknowledge that you need a saviour, that Jesus is that only saviour. Trust in him and ask him to make you into a new creation. And then you can really start to look forward to all of the wonders of heaven that we've been thinking about today, that God has revealed in his word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonders of heaven that you have revealed. Things that are so wonderful, we can't grasp them. And yet you have shown us many things about what the new earth will be like. I pray, Lord, that all of us here would know that our names are written in your book of life, that we can know for sure that we have a place in heaven because Jesus died for us in our place, took away our sins. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with wonder about what lies ahead, that we would long for these glories, that we would long for a world without sin, but full of wonderful relationships, things to do, times of rest, times of activity. We pray that you would help us to know more about these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.